God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eyes. He spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." Because we believe we speak about the happenings in this world, as broken as it is, remaining mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Sometimes in this program, we do things in defiance of the news cycle. And we start with the question, what is the top news story to God? Now, as I say from time to time, it's dangerous for us to think that we can use our brains like God uses his intelligence, his unlimited intelligence, his omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. We can consult his word. We can learn from that. We can consult the Holy Spirit and be guided in prayers and proper behavior. We can spend time with Christians more mature than we are. And we can pay attention to life circumstances and how God is presenting opportunities to us and correction. But we can't think like him. But here's some things we know is that God doesn't argue with himself. He's not going to contradict his word. That day will never come. And we also know this. He loves us very, very dearly. And to him, I wager that the top news story is the fact that the free gift of redemption remains available for everybody by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, agreeing to be changed by him, going on mission with him, and taking that first step is the most important, admitting that he is, well, the Messiah, the Son of God, your personal Savior and Savior of mankind. If you haven't done that, that's a decision. You've made a decision to not do that. And you could say, well, I'm waiting. Okay, you're deciding to not do it. I'm not yet fully convinced. Fair enough, it's a very important decision. If you're not yet fully convinced, I don't think you can fully commit. I don't think you can really give your life to the Lord if you're not fully convinced. And so what blocks you from that? What is it that keeps you back from that? And why? We had a discussion the other night in youth group that I will talk about in the personal note today, but I did something a little different with the guys. Me and John decided to separate them into groups of two and to have them attempt to defend their faith against some very simple questions. And it occurred to me, I'm watching a generation of young men who've not been taught these skills, the skills of debate. And so much of their communication is abbreviated in texts and social that they don't really know how to do that. And then I learned from an older young man who's a man in full, now leading kids, guy I'm just absolutely thrilled to know is my friend, not my student any longer, my friend, that he feels his generation suffers the same thing. So we'll get to that. But before we get to that, that'll be in the last segment. Let me ask you this question. Are you debating with God? Are you seeking a bargain? Attempting to make a deal? So you might be saying things like, and you're probably not saying this out loud, but it might be in your heart that you're saying things like, well, I want to commit to Jesus. I believe he's the Lord of all, but then I'm going to have to do everything he tells me. And there's part of my life I want to keep to myself. Sometimes these are pet sins that people have. And so people will bargain and say, well, I'm doing sin management. Sometimes it's things like pornography. And you might feel convicted. That's God talking to you. That's God talking to you. But you might also be an honest enough person that you don't want to be a hypocrite or this. You might be thinking, well, when I clean that up, when I'm not using porn any longer, then I'll go to the Lord. That's the wrong approach. You can never deserve redemption. You can never be fixed enough to deserve it. That is not going to happen. the story of the prodigal son who came back filthy, had been sleeping with swine, eating the scraps for the swine, came back penniless, having squandered his inheritance that he demanded from his father, which was a huge insult in Jewish culture to demand it before the father had died. And he came back walking up the road, no doubt stinking and filthy and skinny and probably bug-ridden with lice, etc. And his father ran down the road to meet him. Bugs and all. Welcome home. Well, he wasn't clean, but his father held the banquet. That's part of the story. The other part of the story is that the brother who had stayed with the father and had worked diligently and hadn't demanded his inheritance up front was hurt. You're going to slaughter the fatted calf for this guy? You're going to give a banquet to him after he walked away from this family and from you? Well, that young man was seeing himself as far better than his brother, and yet we all fall short of the glory of God. That young man was committing a sin of pride. Well, I didn't do those things. I'm better. I'm maybe perfect. Is that what's keeping you from church? That you're perfect? That things are solid now? No, I'm talking to people who are Christian, and they've given their lives to the Lord Jesus, but they're not attending church. Is that you? Why did Jesus set up the church? So we could have beautiful buildings? I went through a period of time where it was difficult for me to enjoy worship. That time is over, praise God. It's gone. So what's keeping you from walking into the building? I mean, we are to be the church. Maybe it's priorities. Maybe weekends are super busy and you've got a lot of family things and maybe your kids need to be taken to sports, etc. And incidentally, I'm guilty. I'm not describing behaviors to which I myself have not fallen victim. Well, let me say that again, that I myself didn't choose to engage in rather than going to church. I did that with and to my little girl, to her. Sports. Well, guys, she was a very promising speed skater. She was placing nationally. No excuse. Far from it. It's a fascinating thing to be in the YouTube culture. And we are working on our YouTube channel. We've been investing in it for about 8 months now. And God's provided us a significant amount of money to invest in this. And the investment is to reach people with God's word. We're going to be changing the focus of my podcast that I do, which is really going to be very, very, very much. Right now, it's political with God thrown in, God at the center, I say. It's going to be far more God-driven, responding as a Christian to cultural happenings. But I got a note from, I've received a series of notes from people who are coming into my YouTube channel on accident or not, because it's the algorithm that drives them there. I'll give you an example. A gentleman wrote to me and explained that Jesus hated church, and therefore there's no reason to go to church because Jesus himself hated church. No, that's a belief that someone has constructed for themselves. And so I wrote back and thanked the gentleman for the comment and mentioned to him that Jesus Christ, in fact, built the church. He built it on the rock of Peter's confession, that he was the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, that Jesus, in fact, was in the temples. Jesus taught in the temples. There's the famous instance of Jesus teaching as a boy. And the elders were amazed at his teaching. Of course they were. They didn't understand that they were listening to the word from the word. I mentioned the fact that Jesus, in fact, worshiped with his followers, his disciples and apostles. And the gentleman wrote back and said, but Jesus never went to church. Well, yeah, it didn't exist. The Christian church was founded by Jesus And to say he didn't attend is a misnomer. He's part of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what impressed upon the apostles the building of the first church, which was not a building. It was a community. So if you're one of the Christians like I was, and maybe this radio show and this network, because there are people here who are 1,000 times better at sharing the word than I am. But if it's this network that maybe it's taken the place of church, did Jesus say, it's upon this rock I build my radio network? There's no doubt God built this network. Brother Don Wildman had a vision. God gave him a plan as to how to get it done. But it does not replace walking into a building and seeing fellow Christians face to face. And maybe you've had church trauma. Maybe there's things going on in your life right now where you feel like, man, I can't go. So are you going online? That's a good option. It doesn't replace the face-to-face, but it's a good option for now. For now. There's another instance, and this is becoming more common these days, of comments I get to my YouTube channel. By the way, if you want to see my YouTube channel, it's youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. Real easy. youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. And when you get there from AFR, if you're an AFR listener, please simply make a comment. And let me know you're from AFR. That way I can say hello. Here's another comment I got. A gentleman wrote to me and said, Jesus was not a practicing Jew. And there is a big effort right now to persuade people like me to dislike Jewish people. I got 3 emails this morning about the Jewish cabal. Big effort pointed at us. Well, this gentleman wrote and said that Jesus was not a practicing Jew. And again, I wrote back to him and said, he celebrated Passover more than once. The last time he was becoming the Passover lamb. Not only was he a practicing Jew, he taught in the temples, just as I responded to the man who said Jesus hates church. And he wrote back and said, okay, you're brainwashed. Jesus was a Christian, not a Jew. Jesus was the completion of Jewish prophecy, some not yet completed, but will be. We already know that. God says a thing, that thing is done. When we don't interact in these communities, our community, sometimes we're left flat-footed to respond to comments like this. But it's so interesting that people will do anything they can to convince themselves of a fake Jesus. Here's another instance. A gentleman wrote to me and said, you cannot understand Jesus unless you are a Gnostic. He said, you keep saying that Jesus rose from the dead. You keep saying that he was resurrected. None of that makes any sense until you accept Gnosticism. The Gnostics who hated the body. The Gnostics who very clearly took on an effort to change who Jesus was and is. This is the way. And he had created for himself a belief structure around Jesus that Jesus cannot be explained in the Bible. You have to consult ancient Gnostic writings, which were adverse to the Lord, contending that Jesus didn't really have a body because bodies are disgusting. When in fact, we know that Jesus touched people with his body that bears the scars of a payment we could not afford and never could afford. I would contend that the top news story today to God probably has to do with all of us and our salvation and where we're at in walking with his son or towards him. We'll come back with some actual news. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Just a reminder, we're doing a very, very cool event called the Activate Summit. That's coming up, and I'm going to be giving an address. That's a fancy thing. I'm going to be giving an address. Well, there's some self-importance for you. Forgive me, Lord. An address. I'm going to be speaking words. I'm going to give a speech. I'm going to communicate. I'm going to do this, but in person. And this is an opportunity for us to see each other face to face. I'll benefit more from that than you will. It's always, man, how would I put this? It's edifying. It's humbling. It truly is. Sometimes people say I'm humbled and they're lying. It's, man, it's a mind blower that people care what you think. And it's better for me to meet you than you to meet me. But we're going to be talking about how to live out our faith in this broken, this dark, this hurting world, and how we can let God's light shine through us. And this is going to be across multiple arenas of life, in family, in work. And the great news is there's people at this event that are far, far, far more advanced in their faith than I am and better communicators, and they're going to be there as well. This is coming up, gosh, it's just around the corner. This is April. The event has got June 12th through the 14th in Tupelo, Mississippi. And you can get tickets now. It's $75 for ages 13 and up, $50 for ages 6 through 12, free for children 5 and under. And we do have Activate programs for kids ages 6 through 12. And you can go and register for this at activate.afa.summit. That's activate.afa.summit. And Ed Vitagliano is going to be there. Abraham Hamilton III is going to be there. I'm going to be there. Frank Turek is going to be there. Dr. Alex McFarland is going to be there. It's going to be a powerhouse. Everybody but me. Sorry, I still feel like I'm the new guy. Go get your tickets at activate.afa.net. And man, I would be thrilled to shake your hand. So make sure, please, when you go, that you come up and say hi. There's got a split here. I went long in the last segment. That was the Holy Spirit seizing that segment. I didn't plan to say what I said last segment, but I opened the mic, and sometimes that happens. God says, all right, here's what you're going to do. And I try to obey. Imagine that. So I'm going to catch up on something I meant to talk about last segment, then we're going to be in the world and not of it. I mentioned Dr. Susan Menares, a disastrous nominee to head the CDC. For the life of me, I cannot understand this. And RFK Jr. put out a statement calling her his nominee. Well, RFK Jr., sir, that doesn't help me, because now I'm doubting your judgment. This is a tweet from Dr. Susan Menares. The updated COVID shot is here. CDC recommends everyone 6 months and older get an updated COVID vaccine. Vaccination remains the best protection against severe illness. Make your plans now to get your updated COVID and flu shot. Here's my issue with this. I am a community college dropout. I left school about, well, a week after football ended. I quiet quit to begin with, and then quit, dropped out, moved to Seattle, was graciously welcomed into the home of my godparents, who have recognized me as an adopted son, praise God. They are Jesus-centered Catholics, unbelievably beautiful people who welcomed me into the faith in addition to their home. So, so thankful. Took my first communion with their son. Amazing experience. And I went and worked in construction. I dug holes and worked in the rain in what would have been backbreaking if I hadn't been so prepared for that from football and wrestling. And I knew. I knew the moment I read about the designs of these shots that they were going to harm people. You can make things as complicated as you want, and so-called public health officials love to make things complicated because it gives them power. This happens in tech all the time. When I worked at Microsoft, often people, if you're having a debate over the direction of a product, Often people who are engineers would say this to you, passive aggressively. Well, I don't know how technical you are. And my response to that became this. Oh, you know exactly how technical I am. You probably looked me up in HeadTracks. You know I'm not an engineer and a coder. You know that. But here's the thing. I don't know how entrepreneurial you are. Well, I knew that they'd been in Microsoft their whole life. They weren't entrepreneurial at all. So we could play that game all day long, but they were attempting to complicate things to make it all tech babble. When I was there to say, you have to figure out how to build the thing. I'm just simply telling you what the market demands. And I knew the COVID shots were bad design the moment I understood that they're going to cause your body to produce something poisonous to your body. It's a very simple thing. Wow, isn't it going to confuse our immune system? And then when they said it stayed at the point of injection, the shots, I said, you're lying. It's causing your body to produce this stuff. It's not going to pick the gene production center located in your upper left arm. It's going to go to all the genes. Everywhere it can produce it, it's going to produce it. It doesn't have the ability to say just this part. I knew that because I studied what is a nanolipid particle. Oh, it's going to cross the brain-blood barrier. You cannot claim that you studied these shots and determined that they were safe. When a community college dropout was saying they're going to harm people and they're not going to stop infection. How did I know that? Because it was only part of the virus and it wasn't even a part of the virus. Susan Menares is a fan of gain of function research. That is an insane thing to be in the business of making pathogens more dangerous. Sometimes the entire goal is to make them hop species. Well, we're trying to get ahead of emerging pandemics. You can't. You can't. If you're an evolutionary biologist, you can't outthink billions upon billions upon billions of years and trillions upon trillions and trillions of interactions between amino acids that produce a living life form and whatever produces pathogens. You can't get ahead of that. You can make dangerous pathogens. The fact that RFK Jr. considers this lady his nominee causes me to doubt his sincerity. He hasn't done anything to stop the shots. They're still recommended for kids, which is indefensible. But this is another reason I am not a fan of Dr. Susan Menares, because speaking at an elite technocratic medical event, Susan Menares spoke some words that have become code for pretty bad things.
To ensure that at steady state, not just in response to a pandemic, but at steady state, that we have an open and inclusive and a fully benefiting clinical trial network, so that we can ensure that it's equitable, that it's accessible, that it isn't just skewed towards a demographic or a geographic or a patient population, but we actually have an inclusive clinical trial network.
Great. She seems to be using this in an honest sense. Oh, you thought it was the DEI thing that bothers me? Nope. She seems to be using this in an honest sense. Biologically speaking, we need a whole bunch of people in the clinical trials. And then, though, she is talking populations. Okay, black people have somewhat different characteristics in their genes than white people, than people of Asian descent. Fair enough. Black people have traditionally now, we've found that they have a vitamin D deficiency more commonly than white people. All right, fair enough. But Susan Menares is in the business of doing away with clinical trials. Please hear this. This woman is an expert and a proponent of using AI to develop drugs. Artificial intelligence. You've heard the CEO of Oracle talk about how great this is. So what they intend to do is to create custom drugs based upon you in a matter of days, or maybe a day. So let's walk through this. There are 330 million Americans. Let's say there's a particularly bad flu season. particularly bad. And let's say that, I don't know, let's say that it's the worst flu season we've ever seen. So let's say it's 35 million Americans get the flu. Well, man, we can't deal with that without some help from AI. Okay, so here's what they do. All 35 million people get a unique drug because of AI. It looks at your DNA, your genomic structure. It incorporates into this your health history, your family's history, ancestral history, drug interactions. Great. That's awesome. It takes that all into account and builds a drug for you, a brand new drug that they inject you with. Oh, it's been tested with computer modeling. That's great. She is removing the clinical trial approach to this, to developing these drugs, or she's a proponent of that. She also comes out of the Department of Defense, the same Department of Defense that to this day has not admitted that they were responsible for a fair bit of the entire COVID affair, including working with the Chinese Communist Party blessed and in fact run Wuhan lab. They have not admitted this. With all the transparency that the Trump administration has brought to us, and they have brought an impressive amount of transparency, particularly through Elon Musk's work at Doge, I have yet to have a cogent explanation as to why my Department of Defense was running these things. I'd like that explanation. I don't think Susan Minora should be anywhere near running the CDC. I think that she's someone who should be staying far, far, far away from our bodies, in fact. Full stop. Our bodies, of course, are under attack, and we know this because we can see the technocratic medical state coming after our bodies. We can also see, of course, the attack on our bodies sexually. This being run by the enemy, and all too often run through fake Christian churches. This is a woke pastor. In other words, a fake pastor comes from Protestia.com trying to make the case for Christians practicing polyamory.
There have been various poly relationships for all of recorded history. Again, polygamy was practiced. It's still practiced in some places. Polyandry, again, in matriarchal societies. There's been lots of different poly relationships that have gone on all throughout history. It's part of who we are as human beings. Should it be part of who we are? That's a whole different question. That's a sexually ethics question, right? The Bible is actually full of polygamy. I can point to you all these various, right, patriarchs throughout the Bible, and you will see they were multiply married and had various different relationships, okay? There have been various Christian communities that have practiced different poly relationships. This is what kind of shocked me at first, was that when I, you know, started doing the research, I started looking up, you know, Christians and polygamy and polyamory and stuff like that, was there are actual Christian communities who practice complex marriage and things like that. And that there were a lot of pastors who are beginning to ask this question. They're like, because it was, well, I have these people who are coming to church now, and they're in this polyamorous relationship, and they identify as Christian, and I'm not sure how to respond to them in the most loving way. You know, can you tell me how I should? And this is becoming an issue that's showing up in the church more and more.
Fascinatingly enough, the Bible also contains instances of child sacrifice and murder and rape. And Jesus taught that a man leaves his family for his wife, not wives. No model of that in the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. The same pastor then make the case that they always make from the sexual left. Well, love is love.
Can we agree that God is love? Can we agree that God is just? So how do we ground this discussion in both love and justice? And she suggests these seven principles, that in any relationship, do no unjust harm. Do no unjust harm. Free consent of partners, mutuality, equality, commitment, fruitfulness, and social justice. that when we look at all the various human relationships, all the various ways that human beings get together, they need to fit into and not violate these seven principles. I think, personally, this is just my opinion, I think that polyamory would only work for a very small percentage of people.
And none of them are children. None of them are children. God created the world of marriage, one man, one woman, who become one flesh. Children brought up in those homes, in the one flesh environment, are themselves a result of that one flesh. That's my mom, that's my dad, this is my family unit. I don't believe you can have polyamory in a way that doesn't harm children, their psyches and their souls. That's my belief, which doesn't matter. My beliefs don't matter. What Jesus taught is that one man leaves his one family and clings onto his one wife, and they become one flesh, and save but ongoing sexual perversion or adultery, that marriage is forever. That's what he taught. Unchanging and unchangeable. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the personal notes. I promised you earlier, watching my boys, some of my students, attempt to debate and defend the faith. And it just occurred to me that this isn't taught, man. That we're teaching the facts of the Bible and how to have facts with which you can defend the faith. But kids, they need a ton of help. In communication and in persuasion. So I'll share that with you. And then just some tips I've picked up over time, being involved in therapy and helping others and being helped in therapy and having a dad who was a master's in social work and having that period in our life, which is over now, where our daughter went through significant trauma. That's over. Praise God. Praise God for that. Turning this page, I am so inspired by that. But I'll share with you some things that I later talked with a guy who's now a friend of mine, former student. And he himself said, hey, Todd, like guys our age aren't any better. So I'll share with you some instances and some things I picked up over time in this personal note coming up that I think can help you in relationship, but can also help you in disciple making. A couple of things to get to before we get into personal note. Of course, do the Tower of Babbling. I'm getting a lot of notes like these. This came in to thetoddhermanshow.com. You can email me there. It's thetoddhermanshow.com. Stockholm Syndrome Christianity. There's no greater example than the lie that the modern state of Israel is still in covenant with God. This lie was started by Schofield and funded by the Rothschilds. The assembly in the New Testament is fulfillment of the old covenant. Modern day Israel is fake and a great example of the Stockholm Syndrome that most Christians believe hook, line, and sinker. Read your Bible and let Scripture interpret Scripture. Stop letting yourself be manipulated by Zionists. Open the Word and see God's amazing fulfillment. Stop the newspaper eisegesis. Oh, okay. Eisegesis. Thank you. Eric, assuming you listen to the program, the government of Israel is as broken a government as is ours. It is a full-fledged, full-throated sponsor of the sexual left. And that stands against both the Old and New Testament, which is, in fact, one book. Old Testament contains the Bible Jesus read. And yes, he did come to fulfill the law, but has not yet fulfilled all the prophecies, though we know he will, the prophecies of the Old Testament. The government of Israel lies to its citizens. The government of Israel pushed the poisonous, ridiculously designed to be, in my judgment, sometimes poisonous COVID shots, which were never vaccines. They were one of the biggest pushers of the shots, abusing their populace. So we have a broken government with a broken people like they do. We have a broken government. They have one. God made a covenant with the Jewish people. That covenant doesn't go away. There's a remnant of Jewish people who will be called back to the Lord, Jesus. We're seeing signs of that with Messianic Jews, which happens now. So I don't know where you're getting the idea that those of us who recognize God's covenant with Jewish people also must agree wholeheartedly with the what you call the Zionist state, apparently. My friend Ari Hoffman is a Jewish guy. He's a talk show host, very successful in Seattle. And he and I disagree on faith. In fact, one day, Ari and I have promised we're going to have a debate. Challenge is, he is such an expert on the Jewish faith, and I'm not, that I'm a little bit, I'm concerned. But he himself, huge defender of the state of Israel, said, yeah, I recognize the government's fallen here. I'll criticize many things they've done. So let's not go around pretending that the people are the government. That's a slogan. It's not a fact. Thank you for the note. Again, you can write to me at thetoddhermanshow.com. I do want to get to this before I get to the Tower Babbling. I'm sorry. This is a little bit of a cleanup segment. I went long in the other two segments. I just felt called by God to speak those words. So I'm catching up a little bit on my plan now, having gone first with God's. There's talk of creating government grocery stores because that will lower prices. No, there is. They want to, you know, because they made egg prices high by destroying chickens for no good medical reason whatsoever. Food prices went up for a bit, particularly at eggs, and eggs are in many foods. So food prices went up. So they're talking about creating government-run grocery stores as if that's going to do anything good. I refer you to government-run healthcare in Canada. This young woman, and man, I hope we carefully bleep this. I understand why she was upset. Oh, producer Alex is here. Yep, we carefully bleeped. Worry not. Listen to her experience, which is extraordinary, even for Canada.
Today on How F*** is Canadian Healthcare, I need an MRI to see if I have a f***ing brain tumor. And go ahead, guess when it is. Go ahead, guess.
It's in 2026.
My MRI to see if I have a brain tumor is in 2026. It's March 2025 right now. And if you thought this was bad, it's actually worse than you thought because the appointment where we decided that I need this MRI was in December of last year. So it's not like it's 10 months from now. It's 13 months. It's a 13-month wait to see if I have a brain tumor. At first, I just thought this was a mistake because having an MRI every year is like a monitoring timeline. Like I already have an MRI every year for my spine tumor, which is why we think maybe I have a brain tumor too. So I was like, hey, they just made a mistake and scheduled this on a monitoring timeline. But no, I called and the clinic was like, yeah, the doctor actually requested that you have it earlier, but this is the next spot we have. We're seeing about 13 months for these brain and spine MRIs.
Unbelievable. No, very believable. It's not always that much better here in America. Twice in the past 6 months, I've had listeners to my radio program and to this radio program and to my podcast go down to Renew Healthcare in Mexico to go get ethical stem cells from umbilical cords. Twice, they found out that they were going to have massive heart attacks. Twice, they found out they had widowmaker blockages, three of them, two separate people. Both of them got heart surgery the same day. The same day. And saved their lives and went home. So if you want a Canadian healthcare system style grocery store, by all means, give in to that temptation. As frustrating as it can be on this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people, and you can probably picture some people, on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents the Tower of Babbling.
It is not a criminal violation to enter the country illegally. It's not a criminal. It's a crime. It's not a crime.
That's Jasmine Crockett. Oh, goodness. How fortuitous for us. Three sound bites today in the Tower of Babbling, all of them featuring the congresswoman from somehow Texas. Jasmine Crockett doesn't mind the idea of punching her political opposition.
I think that you punch. I think you punch. I think you're okay with, you okay with punching. You know, I think, and I love Colin, and I think towards the end he started to punch a little harder. But, like, it's Ted Cruz. I mean, like, this dude has to be knocked over the head, like, hard, right? Like, there is no niceties with him. Like, at all. Like, you go clean off on him, right?
That's one way to put it. So you punch a United States senator. Oh, no, she's speaking euphemistically. Because there's absolutely no sign of Democrat violence in the country. Just rest assured of that. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Also, the congresswoman from Texas, Jasmine Crockett, is decided that it's a good idea to mock people for being in wheelchairs. That is, if they're Greg Abbott.
And, because we in these hot Texas streets, honey. Y'all know we got Governor Hot Wheels down there. Come on now. And the only thing hot about him is that he is a hot mess, honey. So yes, 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 yes.
Wow, she really does have a way of speaking, doesn't she? You know, she's urban, is what we're told. Is it Ebonics? Am I allowed to say those things? In the range of black people I've met people who speak a lot like me. I've met people who speak differently than me, with British accents and German accents. And I've met people from the inner city who speak a little bit like that. I love regionalisms. I've also remember hearing Hillary Clinton say, "I don't feel no Western," putting on a, what, black accent? Is that what that was? Jasmine Crockett, she didn't always speak that way. Here's her take on the Supreme Court.
And yeah. So, you know, it'll be interesting to see where the unions go with some of these lawsuits and how successful they are. But again, ultimately, I think that he's trying to get to his favorite court. The court that we know we all love to hate.
Yeah.
The highest court. I think he's trying to get there and hoping to get some cover for all the nonsense. After all, this is the same court.
Yeah.
It gave him immunity.
That is
so
true.
That he could go out and do some of the illegal things that he's doing.
Of course, no. But interesting that she speaks so differently sometimes, isn't it? I wonder which one's real. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today. We did an experiment the other day with some of the students in one of my youth groups, and we put them in groups of two, and one person was asking a question, and the other person was to answer it, and it was a challenge to their faith. And I think the boys would agree, the first round did not go well. None of the boys knew how to listen, to ask questions, to gain clarity. And it occurred to me, we've set them up to fail. We just did a series on apologetics. Impressive job by the teaching staff. I came away learning things. I feel better prepared to defend the faith now. But it occurred to me as I'm watching the boys, they don't know how to do any of this. There are some simple things I picked up over time that I ended up sharing with a friend of mine who used to be my student. He's now in his, I don't think he's 20 yet, and he's leading young men. And it's just such a thrill to have him as a friend. And he said, "Todd, it's not any better for guys our age. We don't know how to do this." When I sat down and went through an example, this is God equipping me. This is not me. This isn't Hero Todd segment. This is things I've learned the hard way. I sat down and my friend John, my co-lead, said to me, "You know, I want to believe your Bible, but it's written by dead guys who are irrelevant now. And it's just their opinion." And when he said that, I nodded and said, "Huh." And then John said, "Because that's why I just can't believe it." "Okay. Huh." Because, I mean, if it's just like their opinion, okay. Huh. That's interesting. Appreciate you sharing that with me. Let me ask you a question. Some of us view the Bible as historical. Do you read history at all? Yeah, I read history. Cool. History is amazing. What about the Revolutionary War? You ever read about our Revolutionary War? Absolutely. Our country was founded? Yeah. By the way, how do you know that happened? He goes, what? I go, the Revolutionary War. It's written in history books. Oh. By people who were there? Well, the people who were there wrote about it. Oh. Well, their opinions about it. Well, yeah, but they're not claiming to be God. Oh. Oh, so this is the challenge, is that this is a very important claim that Jesus made to be the king of the universe, the Messiah, the Lord. Yeah, that's, oh, okay. So it's not really that you disqualify the book because the writers are dead. No, it's more that it's just such an extraordinary claim. Yeah. Wow, it is. Isn't it an amazing claim? More silence. I said, now are you asking me to address that claim theologically or personally? So I guess theologically. All right. Something changed. Apostles, disciples who were terrified hiding upstairs lest they be found by the people who killed Jesus' body, a short time later gave a sermon in front of 5,000 or more people, almost certainly in front of the same people who killed Jesus' body. Something changed. That's written down by people who are not Christians, who went to their lands and witnessed those sermons. That's documented. And I can tell you this, that Jesus has fundamentally changed who I am. It worked. One of the boys said the most interesting thing later. He said, you don't talk a lot. You listen. Yeah, that's something I gained the hard way. Until God gives us permission to speak again together, may his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been The Disciples View. Do you love me?